I invite you to remain standing for our gospel reading this morning. It comes from the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. It's the final scene in the Gospel of Matthew following Jesus' death and resurrection. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. It hadn't been the best day or even the best few days for the disciples. Jesus had been crucified, and although they had had reports from the women that the tomb was empty and that they had seen Jesus, the disciples were still missing an appearance of Jesus according to the Gospel of Matthew. So they do the only thing they can do. They follow the words of Jesus that have been passed on to them from the women, that they're to go to Galilee, and there is where they're supposed to see Jesus. So they go to Galilee. Why do they go? Well, maybe they actually believe they're going to see the risen Christ in Galilee. Maybe they just don't have anything else better to do. Maybe they know the authorities are after them in Jerusalem, trying to accuse them of stealing Jesus' body. So they think they'll be safer if they go to Galilee. Or maybe in the midst of so much grief and despair and sorrow, they need just a little sliver of hope. And these words from the women, that they'll see Jesus in Galilee, those words are that sliver of hope. And so they go, and they begin what is close to an 80-mile walk from Jerusalem north to Galilee. It's probably not very joyful. I imagine there probably isn't a lot of talking amongst the 11 remaining disciples. Instead, I imagine that there's a lot of silence, a lot of looking down at the ground, a lot of feet shuffling back and forth, kicking loose stones and dirt, and every once in a while, perhaps a tear mixing into that dirt that they didn't even realize was coming from their own eye. And so they get to Galilee and they go to this mountain, and it's there that they actually do see Jesus. And we're told that they worship Jesus and that some doubted, which really isn't that surprising. After all, resurrection was an entirely new thing. It had never happened before. And so it would make sense that they would doubt a little bit what was going on. And then Jesus starts to talk to them, and he tells them that all power and authority has been given to him. And then he tells the disciples that they are to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then they're supposed to teach all these people to obey everything that Jesus has commanded them. It's a lot, really, when you start to think about it. And so at this point, I imagine the disciples starting to squirm a bit. I imagine that at least one of them wants to kind of raise their hand sheepishly and be like, "Excuse me, Jesus, about what you're saying, don't you see that there are only 11 of us standing here? 11. Everybody else, all those crowds, they're gone. You're gone, and you are our leader. There's been so much change, and now everything is different. So you see, that's just the 11 of us right here. And you just said we were supposed to go to all the nations. I'm not sure if you're aware, Jesus, but there are more than 11 nations out there. Couldn't we just maybe tell our friends that are right here in Galilee? Could that maybe be good enough? And also, Jesus, you just said that we were supposed to go baptize. I just want to remind you what happened to the last guy who liked to baptize, your cousin John. Remember him? Remember how his head was served up on a platter? And finally, Jesus, you said that we're supposed to teach all the things that you commanded us. Well, I mean, like, some of that stuff's really good, like love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbor. But Jesus, to be honest, some of the things you commanded are kind of out there. Like, turn the other cheek and love your enemy. Are we really supposed to go teach that, too? It's just that, Jesus, we're just not too sure that we can do all of this. Now, whether or not the disciples actually said anything along those lines, Jesus seems to be able to anticipate some of those feelings. Because the final words he gives to the disciples in the Gospel of Matthew are a promise. He says, "And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." I don't know, but it could be that the disciples let out a sigh of relief when Jesus said those words. Because they aren't being sent to the nations alone. They aren't going to be baptizing alone. They aren't going to be teaching alone. But rather, they're being sent, and they're baptizing, and they're teaching with the presence of God always there with them through the Holy Spirit living with them. They can go, and they can baptize, and they can teach, not because they're perfect disciples, not because they always know all the answers, not because they've only ever worshiped and never doubted, but because God is always with them. Imagine the disciples up there on that mountain, taking a deep breath and saying goodbye to Jesus, and then turning to go down the mountain with a little more spring in their step than when they went up. Not because they suddenly became perfect disciples up there, but because they were gifted with the unconditional, unending presence of the perfect God. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age. I think the disciples needed those words up there on that mountain with Jesus. I know I need those words from Jesus. I need that promise that in the midst of God calling me, and in the midst of change and the unknown, that no matter what, even to the end of the age, that Jesus is going to be there with me. My word for this year is bravery. And let me tell you, I did not want bravery to be my word. When we picked our words way back at the beginning of the year, I saw it on the table out in the atrium, and I felt the pull that bravery should be my word. And at the same time, I thought, I don't want bravery. That's going to be way too hard. I'm not brave at all. I knew I was going to be entering this year, and Pastor Dave would be retiring, and we'd be getting a new senior pastor, and I thought it would just be too hard to be brave through it all. So I picked up a different word. I don't even remember what it was now, but it was nice and sweet and really easy sounding. But bravery was still calling me. Somebody else told me that they had picked bravery, even though they knew it was going to be a challenge for them. And so I just kept coming up to the table up in the atrium during the week and looking at it and telling myself, well, you know, if all the braveries are gone, because there are about three or four of each word, if all the braveries are gone, then I don't have to have it. It doesn't have to be my word. But of course, every time bravery was still there. Maybe you all didn't want hard words either. So I relented and took it as my word. And you know what I've learned about bravery so far this year? That it doesn't come from me. That I'm actually not in charge of making myself brave. In fact, that kind of self-bravery, it's more like false bravado. And it's not actually all that brave. It's just a show. Instead, my bravery comes from Christ. It comes from this very promise here in this scripture that no matter what, Christ will be with me, even until the end of the age. And you know what? It's a lot easier to be brave, whether it's during a pastoral transition or a life change or a calling to make disciples of all nations, when that bravery does not come from ourselves, but from the very presence of Christ. And remember, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Maybe you need those words too. In the midst of whatever's happening in your life, this promise that no matter what, Christ is with you, that you're never facing life alone, that you're never facing change alone, that you're never facing bad news alone, that you're never facing a calling alone. Because this promise gives us the bravery and the strength that's needed for us to live out what God is actually calling us to go and do. To be people that still go, even in the midst of change, in the midst of challenges, in the midst of the unknown. Because we know that wherever we go, God is going to go with us. We don't go because we know all the answers. We don't make disciples because we have it all together. We don't teach commandments because we always follow them perfectly. But we go. We make disciples. We teach. Because God in the person of the Holy Spirit is with us and has called us to do these things. And as those then that know this good news, we go and we make disciples and we teach commandments. Because we know for ourselves the love, the grace, and the hope that comes from living with the presence of God. We go and we make disciples and we teach what Jesus taught because we have this promise that God is with us. And that promise, it's enough to do great things, to grow in our faith in Bible studies in small groups, to visit the sick and shut-in, to mentor kids in local schools, to feed people on the Near West Side, to take foster kids to camp, and to do so much more in Christ's name that we haven't even started yet. A few weeks ago, we sang this song called More Than Able at our 11:05 service, and these words from it have become my prayer for our church during this time. They say, can you imagine, with all of the faith in the room, what the Lord can do? It's gonna happen. Just let the way maker through. He's gonna move. You are more than able. The faith in this room, the faith in this church, the trust in the promise that God is always with us means that God is going to continue to move and work and be active among us and call us to make disciples and serve others through him. So then let us too take a deep breath as we prepare to go from this place and let us recognize the unending presence of God with us. Because our ability to go and make disciples, our ability to teach and share about Jesus, it's not based on how much we know, or on how little we doubt, or on who our pastor is, or on how together our life is, or on how perfect of disciples we are. No, our ability to go and make disciples and teach and share about Christ comes only from the unending presence of the perfect God who is always with us, who never leaves us alone. And it's this God who we are sharing with others. It's this God in whose name we serve others. It's this God who we teach about. Because when we know what it's like to have the presence of God with us, we want to share it with others. So let's go. Let's make disciples. Let's offer baptism. Let's teach the commandments of Christ. Not because we're perfect disciples, but because we worship the perfect triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is with us until the very end of the age. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we live into this promise that you are with us always, that no matter what we face, that no matter what happens, you are there. And Lord, it's with that presence that we go, that we make disciples, that we teach your commandments, that we share your good news with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand now as we join in singing our closing hymn, Lord, You Give the Great Commission.